me? Okay. Well, we're going to be in Romans 12, continuing our study in Romans 12, or Romans. And we kind of got a short chapter, but there's a lot of blessing in this chapter. I think we should read it first, and then we're going to break it down. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For as it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay it, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." So if we look back up to verse 1. Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren." The word beseech to start out with lies between a request and a command. A preacher is the messenger of God, God's truth, rather than the authoritative being. God is the authoritative being. He just presents what God commands. So, also, what that word is about to present to is to the brethren. This chapter is to the brethren, those who are believers in Christ. It's to the Roman Christians, and it applies to us today as believers. It says, "By the mercies of God." It is by the mercies of God in which we have every little detail of our lives, except sin, of course. Every little detail. It is by God's mercy that we as believers are, for one, believers, but we are part of the brethren of Christ. However, it is by that mercy that we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice. What does it mean to present ourselves as a living sacrifice? And that that it should be holy and acceptable to God. What does it mean to do that? Do we not have a high priest who has offered up himself as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins? Christians do not offer no bloody sacrifice on an altar, but this is referring to a spiritual sacrifice within ourselves. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And then if you look at Hebrews 13:15, it says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name." It says, "Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." The word holy is a regular description of the sacrifices. All the sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were holy. They had to be. So it can be implied that when we offer ourselves to God, this involves us being set apart from our sinfulness, from the flesh. Such a sacrifice that we present to God is pleasing to the Lord. It glorifies Him. Look at verse 2. It says, "And be not conformed to this world. Those that have been saved have been given a new man. They have been given a renewed mind. They have been given a completely new will. That being said, it is understood that a new believer would not be conformed to the image of this world." But it says, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." The saved individual, in that he has been regenerated, has been given the process by which his mind is renewed. It's progression. It's perseverance. This is a process. It is a process, and it is called perseverance, which involves us believers being transformed through the renewing of our minds. What is perseverance for? It says it, "That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It is God's will that we be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8:29, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Was not Christ good? Was He not acceptable and perfect to God? So that being said, you as well, believer, shall be conformed to Christ. He's our example. We are to be conformed to the image of Christ and acceptable to God. That is God's will. Verse 3, it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you." So the same grace that has been given to Paul himself, he addresses the same men that had the same grace. The reason he addresses them this way instead of using the word brethren is to put more emphasis on the men that have grace. It is only by grace that these things listed can be applied to us. It says, "Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Humility and humbleness are attributes of a grace man. 1 Peter 5:5, it says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem each other better than themselves." And then it says in that verse, "But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Think soberly. Be sober in the mind. And Peter talks about how we should be sober in the mind. In 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." We should be sober in the mind. God has given every man of grace the measure of faith they need. Not saved individuals do not have this same faith that we have. All believers have the same faith in Jesus Christ, but not all believers are given the same measure of faith. Otherwise, it would say that. Verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members are not the same office." In other words, we being believers all make up the body of Christ, yet we are not all the same body part. So therefore, we all have different functions, don't we? We have all a different office, a different purpose. We all have our own roles to fulfill, and we have our own measure of faith to carry out those roles. Verse 5 says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." And 1 Corinthians 12:12 says the same thing, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So we are one with Christ, Him being the head. Therefore, us being one with Christ, we are also one with each other. Another way of looking at it is in the fact that we are one with each other is that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So we are a big family. We're one with each other. Verse 6 says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." All of us who are believers, we have all been given the grace of God. Yet He has given unto us individually a different role. He has given different gifts and talents to all those that have obtained grace through Him. We all have different talents. We all have different reasons. But it all is to glorify God. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. What it is saying is that prophets are to make sure that their utterances are in the right proportion to the faith that they have been given by God through Christ. Then it says, or ministry. Let us wait on our ministering. Those that have the gift of ministering, or you could say the gift of service. Mr. Moo says, the gift of service should not become an occasion of pride, but should be the foundation for heartfelt and sacrificial serving of God. Yes, sir.
Not the prophecy of foretelling.
No, sir.
It's the prophecy of being able to take the Bible and take what the Bible says and tell people what that Bible says in conjunction with other portions of the Bible. As you're doing this morning, what you're doing is prophesying. You're giving us words to use, but that you aren't making this up. You aren't being given something by Christ that we've never heard.
Yes, sir. Right. I understand that. Thank you. Or he that teacheth on teaching. And teaching involves the passing of truth of the gospel as it has been preserved in the church. Those that have the gift of teaching should pass on the truth of the gospel. They should teach. They should teach. If you have the gift of teaching, you should teach. Paul is listing a lot of gifts. The main concern in these gifts, why he's listing all this, these gifts of God, is that those individuals use those gifts. That's why he's listing all these. He's presenting the talents, and if these believers have the talents, they shouldn't just stand idly by. They should use these gifts to glorify God. It says, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. And exhortation should be translated comforter or encourager. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that gives or is generous should do it with simplicity. In other words, not drawing attention to himself. Hey, look at me, I'm giving charity. I think it more so stands that the gift of generosity should be done in singleness of heart. to give with sincerity. That's right. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders that rule well..." Oh, no, I skipped over. "He that ruleth with diligence." We skipped over that. "He that rules, they should make haste in making sure they are promoting and accomplishing everything that they do." It can closely be assumed that this person that has been given the gift of the elder or overseer, that's what that's talking about, the elder. Those who are elders in the church should not take the gift of ruling. They should do it with diligence. 1 Timothy 5:17, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." So those that have been given the gift of leadership should pursue the calling with eagerness and diligence. "He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." Showing mercy is a broad gift, isn't it? That covers many situations. This could be going to visit the sick or providing for the poor. Whatever mercy is shown, it should be done with not grudging, but with cheerfulness. It's having a good attitude when showing mercy toward others. We should all show mercy towards others. It's easy to show mercy towards others when God had mercy on you. Verse 9, it said, "Let love be without dissimulation." In other words, let the gift of love be sincere and unfeigned. I think all believers have the gift of love, yet I think some show their love more sincerely toward others than others, whereas some might not show as much love. It says, "Abhor that which is evil." That's having a serious disliking for something that is evil. Abhor is another word for horror. You horror that which is evil. To have a horror of that which is evil or sinful, that's a attribute of a believer. We should all abhor that which is evil.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. We should abhor it. Yep. Amen. It says, "Cleave to that which is good." Those of us who are believers should cleave to that which is good. What is good? God. God is good. We should cleave to God and the things of God. That is the things that are good. There is none that are good but God. Acts 11:23, "Who then, he came and hath seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord." We should cleave unto Him. Verse 10, it says, "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love." So this is obviously talking about the love that we share between the brethren of Christ. We as believers who are part of the brethren of Christ, it should be in us to have love towards each other, towards one another. And being kindly affectionate describes that love. We should be kindly affectionate towards one another. And on top of that, it says, "In honor, preferring one another." We have honor and respect for one another in our conversation and discourage that which is evil, such as whispering and backbiting. We discourage all that. We prefer one another, so not waiting. We prefer one another, so not waiting for respect and honor, but going forth as a leader and setting it as an example. It says, verse 11, "Not slothful in business." You should never be slothful in any kind of business. Slothfulness is sin. It is. However, this is talking about being slothful in the things of the Lord. Do not be slothful when it comes to God's business. Some have the gift of good business. Others struggle with this a little bit or a lot. I know I struggle with slothfulness, especially with things in the Lord. I still sort of do. But we should definitely pray that we wouldn't be slothful in the things of the Lord.
Amen.
It says, "Fervent in spirit," or hot. That word fervent is hot. Hot in the spirit. You shouldn't be lukewarm, should you? In Revelation 3:17, it says, I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It says, serving the Lord. To be servant unto the Lord should not be done lightly. We should be fervent in the Spirit. We should be on fire for the Lord, serving Him the best that we possibly can. That should be our desire, folks. For as we just read, the Lord will not have it. He will spew us out. The Lord is a jealous God. He is first above everything. We serve Him. Verse 12, it says, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in what hope? It is the rejoicing in the hope that has been given to us through Christ. It is the promises to us from God. And one of those greatest hopes, and we state this a lot, is that the Lord is going to return one day to take up His people. That is one of our great hopes. Patient in tribulation. To have patience in tribulation, man, that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? To have patience. I struggle with that. One thing to keep in mind, when it comes to the trials and tribulations of this life, the Lord knows His children. And just like we read earlier, the Lord has given us the right measure of faith to carry out our talents. So the same thing goes for tribulation. The Lord, in that He has given each of us a measure of faith, knows how much tribulation we can take. He knows, and He is in control of that tribulation. That being said, we should have patience with our Lord, that He will carry it out for our good. Because whatever we go through in this life, it will always work out for our good in the end. In His glory. That's right. It glorifies Him to do that to us. And it's for our good. And then it says, continue an instant in prayer. Pray without ceasing. Prayer is the most essential thing to all believers. Some pray more than others. Some might need prayer more than others. But we all need to pray as believers. Praying is a powerful thing. And it shows reliance on the Lord. It glorifies Him. Verse 13, it says, distributing to the necessity of the saints. So this could mean just words. However, it doesn't seem to be the case here. Romans 15, 26. I'm sorry, you had to say something. You want to say something, Brother Lucian? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Makes him happy. Yeah. No, that's okay. That's absolutely right. We should definitely have patience in the tribulation that we go through. And be happy in knowing that the Lord is working it all out. So back to distributing to the necessity of the saints. Romans 15:26 says, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And also in James 2:15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? So it's more than just words than to give to the necessity of the saints. But if a saint is in need, a physical, like food and clothing, us being Christians should provide for those. Right.
But Paul had the right later on, if a man does not work, he either shall be eaten.
That's right.
So, you know, here it says necessity.
Your necessities. You know, right. That's right.
And the problem was that several of the folks that were in there who were not necessarily saved had come in and joined with them and were taking advantage of that.
Right. Right. Yeah.
I would like to say that is true. Everything that we're talking about is true. But in this context here, the teaching is, like you were saying a while ago, be not slothful in business in verse 11.
Yes, sir.
It's God's business.
Yeah, it's God's business. Edifying each other. Yeah.
And give them that.
That's a good point.
That spiritual food they need, not just concentrate on
right.
Two or three families that they getting all the food.
Yeah.
A lot of members in church they need other spiritual.
Yeah, spiritual. That's a good point. If you see something in another brother that they're lacking, we should bring it up and edify each other. Right. Yeah.
There's other
things. Right. Right. Amen. So, where were we? Given to hospitality. We're still in verse 13. That's the last part. Given to hospitality. In other words, having love toward strangers. Or Hebrews 13:2 says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Bless them which persecute you." Verse 14. "Those that persecute you do not respond with evil, but respond against that same evil with good." It says to bless and not curse not, and curse not. 1 Corinthians 4:13 it says, "And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled we bless, being persecuted we suffer it." So, and being defamed we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. When we're persecuted, it says, bless and curse not. Listen to what Mr. Gill says. He says, "To have a mouth full of cursing and bitterness is the character of an unregenerated man, and what by no means suits one whose name's the name of Christ. For blessing and cursing to proceed out of the same mouth is an absurd and unnatural, as if it should be supposed that a fountain should send forth sweet water and bitter, or salt and fresh." It's not a natural thing, you know. Christ is our example. Do you think Christ would have used the F-bomb when he cast out those men that were trading in the temple? You think he was cursing? No. Look at 1 Peter 2:21. "For even hereunto ye are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps." Do you think Christ cursed at all when He was on this world? I don't think so. He's our example. We should follow after Him. We should bless those that curse, persecute us. We should pray for those that persecute us. Verse 15. It says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice." Rejoice in the things of God. Rejoice in things that are good. Not in things that are bad. Rejoice in the many blessings that we are given each and every day. We just sang a song, "Thank You, Lord, for saving our souls." There's so many blessings that we're given each and every day. We should rejoice in those. We should be continually rejoicing in the Lord. Every true believer should rejoice in the Lord. And then it also says, "And weep with them that weep." 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." The idea is encouragement and sympathy towards the brethren. Sympathy, in a way, helps and encourages those that weep and those who struggle to rejoice. Sympathy is the key descriptive word here. To have sympathy towards each other. It shows that you care. And it encourages those that are struggling. Verse 16, it says, "Be of the same mind one toward another." And listen to what Mr. Gill says about this. It says, "Which is not to be understood of the sameness of their judgment or of their agreement in sentiments, espousing the same doctrines, observing the same ordinances, and in the same manner, and intending the same form of discipline, but of their having the same love and being of the same accord and affection to one another, entertaining the same good opinion, or a better, of others than themselves. And so, what ye think of yourselves, think also of your brethren. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." That's 1 Corinthians 15:10. It says, "Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate." What does it mean there? Do not think highly of yourselves. And do not mind things that boast or pride upon men, neither. Be content in the simple things of life, like the man of low estate has. Be content in the simple things of this world. Be not wise in your own conceits. In other words, do not be wise in yourselves. That sort of attitude will prevent you from accepting or seeking advice from others. One advantage of assembly, why we come to assemble, is that we can grow together as believers. We edify and learn from each other better than by ourselves. We learn better together. Verse 17, it says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." What does it mean to recompense no evil for evil? What does it mean there? In Peter 3:8 it says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are there unto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and seek good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that he speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." It says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. In other words, let your sayings be nay, nay, or yea, yea. Let it be truthful. Be honest to all men, no matter the cost, what the cost may be. You know, there's sometimes we find ourselves in a situation where we are told to lie or else it will hurt you greatly. I've had situations at work where I almost had to lie, you know. And if I wouldn't have lied, you know, I wouldn't have kept my job, you know. There's situations that are brought up in our life like that. But no matter what, you should always tell the truth, no matter what. Be honest, even to the sinful men of this world. We should be honest. Verse 18, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." In 2 Corinthians 13:11 it says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." there is some situations where it will be impossible to live at peace. We're coming to a time where persecution might increase in this country, where we won't have a time of peace. Ecclesiastes 3:8 says, though, there is a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. You don't always get the pleasure to live at peace in this world. But as much as possible, it should be what we long for. We long to have peace. But you know what? One day we are going to have peace for eternity. That is a great thing. We should always strive for peace between men. We should not seek evil. We should not seek war. We should always seek peace. It says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath." The dearly beloved is referring to all believers. It says, "Avenge not yourselves." So if some other individual does something cruel to you, and you do, are you going to repay him with evil? Or are you going to repay him with the same thing that he has done to you, or worse? Or will you pray for him? Will you pray for him and ask that the Lord would bless that individual? You see, to take wrath upon yourself is the ways of the world. It is what the carnal man does. The carnal man seeks wrath and seeks vengeance against others. The spiritual man should give place unto wrath to the Lord. For it says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." In the Lord's own timing, He will repay those that have done evil against others. It is the Lord who taketh vengeance, not us. Verse 20 says, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink." And you can see that in Proverbs 25:21, back in the Old Testament. It says, "If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee." And Exodus 23:4 says, listen to this one, "If thou meet thine enemy's ox, or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." Just think about that for a second. It makes perfect sense. Let's say you did something terribly wrong to someone, and all they did was treat you well. You know, they treated you well and forgave you. They didn't respond to you with evil or the same thing that you did to them. They forgave you. Wouldn't that heap coals of fire on your head? "I have done wrong against this man, and even still he treats me with kindness." What a thing. If we respond to evil with good, that's what will happen. Verse 21, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Overcome the evil man which has done you wrong. Overcome the evil man with the kindness of your heart. Luke 6:27, and I'll close with this, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you." All right. We can go to Sunday school. Take a little break. Okay.